Glad to see you here this morning. I pray that you allowed God to minister to you today, already during worship. Because again, we know he longs to speak life. He longs to speak hope to us. The question is, are we listening? Are we allowing him? And we don't want to put him in a box. Let's allow God to do what he wants to do in our midst. As Leanne had just mentioned, this is the final part of our Unless the Lord Builds the House series. And we've been focusing on the scripture of Psalm 127. That's been our byline scripture here. And the reason we're speaking about this is because culture is pretty dark at the moment. And things have deteriorated. Things have not gotten better. I apologize to the millennials and Gen Z that we are leaving it in the condition we have. But we recognize, we got to recognize, we got to deal with reality. Things are not good. And one of the things that has happened, of course, in culture is that not only has the church been under assault, but families have been under assault. And again, I readily admit raising children now is much more difficult than it was 20 years ago. It's different. The things you have to prepare your children for are way more difficult than the things that we did. And anybody with gray hair has to be honest and say that is true. And we're into honesty here. So the thing is, we can't care about future generations and care about the future of the kingdom of God and not care about the church, family, and then, of course, marriages. We have to see this. You know, the primary reason our culture got into this mess is that it is the decaying family structure. I said all the time in my 10 years on school board in my local area that the problem wasn't that we needed more money. The problem was the family was a mess. You know, if you show me a family that cares and is invested in their children, those kids do well in school. Right. Family was the issue. Money can't solve that. Amen? All right, good. I just want to say that, make sure you were with me. Okay. Yeah, so he said, so we recognize that the issue is the family. And if we care, if we want to see the kingdom of God go forward and flourish, we have to care about family, which means we have to care about marriages. So today we're going to focus on the need for strong Christian marriages. And one thing we see, and we've been speaking about these last couple of weeks, is the need of a master builder in our lives. We need a master builder, not a consultant. You don't need someone just to consult. You need more than a counselor for your life. You need a master builder. And you think about a blueprint. Okay, if you're building a house, you want a good set of blueprints, right? Because there's a lot that goes into this. This is a huge investment in your life. For many of us, it's the biggest financial investment we ever make is our home. And so you want it done right. You want it done well. You want something that is exact. You want something that is clear, right? It's almost like I want something that's so complicated I can't understand that somehow we think that makes it better, right? But we when we look at this book is the blueprint. You know, if you're here, you can hold up your phone with it. That's your Bible. Listen, this is the blueprint for life. This is the best blueprint you could have on how to organize a marriage, best blueprint you could have on raising children. It's the best business book you could ever find. It's all right here. This is the blueprint for life, but we need to be those who follow it. We want to follow the master builder, right? God himself, Jesus Christ, right, who has shown us the way. We have the blueprint right here. That's what we need. That's what we want to have. For most of us, though, our blueprint for our life looks more like this. That's the blueprint most of us follow, okay? Not quite as exact, right? A little off kilter, and hey, we always give ourselves a little bonus, right? We get a little bonus room here. But I thought that'd be funnier. I'm sorry. I thought I'd get a bigger reaction. Okay. Thank you for the false laughter. Okay. I'll take it. But catch this. Isn't this what many of us do? See, we consult. We ask some questions of God, and then we still want to design our own house. We want to design our own household. We want to design our own marriage. I want to take some input, but it's still mine. It's still mine. And so what we have is something that's not clear and not exact, and it's not going to come out the way that you plan. Why? Because you didn't use the master builder. You tried to do it on your own. Listen, we want to be people who are focused on following Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the house, that everything lines up in my life off of him. He's what makes it square and makes it straight. I don't want that. I wouldn't want to live in that house, all right? I don't want that to be the analogy of my marriage. So let's pray right now. Father, we come before you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this blueprint in the Word. Father, open us up, God, that we could hear what you want to speak to us today. You want to speak life to marriages, Father, and show us the importance, God, of having marriages that are founded upon you, and that there is hope for everyone here. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Psalm 127, we said we've been using this scripture the last couple of weeks. And again, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We've had a lot to say about this. If you haven't been here, I encourage you to go to our website, go to the Brighton Heights campus, and listen to really good messages about it, all right? But take advantage, because there's a lot of background that obviously we built upon in these past couple weeks. But we know God has to build the house, and he has to be the one that's building the marriage for it to be something that is not just has peace inside the house, but has a purpose, that has a future, that can create and help establish future generations and future children. You know, one thing we can all relate to, anybody who has been in a home or you've been in an apartment for some time, is that stuff breaks, right? Stuff breaks. Things need fixed all the time. And there is a need, obviously, in that context, is I need tools to make that happen. You know, but what, one thing I've learned, though, about things that break in our home is that it inevitably costs more than I thought it would, right? And it takes more time than I wanted it to. And typically, I wind up asking for help, okay? It costs more, takes more, need help. That's the way it usually goes. That's the way things usually happen. And again, all of us here know what that is. If you've lived anywhere for any period of time, things break. And we just think about our marriages. Thinking about marriages. I mean, all of us could say that. Yeah, I know a spouse who needs some fixing. Okay, and we all could say our spouse needs fixing. And reality is, it's true. It's true. There's some fixing that needs to be done. But the thing is, how are we going to do that? And first, let's just see how important it is. Why is it important? Look, if the marriage isn't flowing, if a husband and wife aren't on the same page, you don't have unity. And if you don't have unity, the anointing of God is hindered in your life. Now, if there's not unity in your house, First Peter, it actually says, it's written, it says that if there's not unity in the house, if there's disunity, it actually affects your prayers. So it affects prayer. There's something happening in the spiritual realm, right? If we're not going to flow and work to get into unity here. And we have to remember too, Satan has a mission when it comes to your marriage. That's to destroy it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy anything that reflects the heart of God. He wants to reflect anything that could carry power to affect the people around you. He wants to see marriages in disunity. If he can't destroy it, he just wants to hinder it, right? Just wants to do anything he can to stop the power and the flow of God in your life. I mean, God wants your marriage, wants marriages to reflect him. And actually, he wants your marriage to reflect the relationship that he has with all of us. That's reality if you read in the book of Ephesians. And I want someone to catch too. Listen, we all need to care for marriages. We all care. I mean, that's something that we should, if we care about one another, if we love one another, if we care about the future of the kingdom of God, it matters to all of us. Okay, whether you have an empty nest and your kids are gone, or if you're widowed, if never married, the future of the kingdom of God matters to me. If we're going to establish the kingdom of God in a strong way, we've got to have strong marriages. So these things matter. We got to grab hold of that. These principles we'll be talking about are for everyone. They work for everybody in the room. Now, I said marriage is, as we know, it's under attack. It's under attack in our culture, certainly. But we know that even if you've been working at it, I mean, marriage is not easy. Marriage is not easy. I mean, most people get married, they didn't realize it would be such work, right? But yeah, if you're going to have something strong, it's going to take work. It's going to take work. The scripture, Jesus was very clear. He said, "Where two or more gathered, God is in their midst." But one other thing, it's always there when you have two or more people: disagreement. There's disagreement. You guys don't think the same. Right? You don't think the same. You thought you were on the same page on everything. How many found out that's not true? Right? We think differently. So he said, so we've got to recognize it. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. None. There's no such thing. Hey, people I know, honestly, through time, they've looked at my wife and I and said, oh man, your marriage is so great. And it is. It is because we work at it. And you know, my wife's not here, so she would say it's a good marriage, right? I think she would say that. I mean, really, we have a great marriage. I think we have a fabulous marriage. I think you should model your marriage after ours. I really do. But not because it's perfect. Not because it's perfect. Because we've learned how to keep Jesus first and work at it. Listen, my wife is a patient woman. She really is patient. Those of you who know me, you know, I forget things daily. And she catches that a lot. You know, listen, probably the phrase I say more than any other phrase in my house is, I thought I told you that. And that's followed up. And then I follow that up with, are you sure I didn't tell you? Because I incessantly forget things. And that means that we're not communicating. Right? I'm not communicating clearly. Anybody else have communication issues? All right? Man, we got communication. You know, sometimes I feel like I have communication issues talking to myself, right? Let alone when you put this into a marriage. There's communication issues. So my wife is patient. She's really patient. And I appreciate that. Love her. And I hope she listens to this. Hear me saying good things. But the point is, we have a good marriage because we've implemented tools that we find in the blueprint. Right? God's showing us how to build something strong and how to redeem something that's been broken. Because we need tools. Because just like in your house, stuff breaks. Man, it's not a matter of if things will break in your house. It's a matter of when and how often. That's a reality. Right? Well, in your marriage, it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. So what are these tools? Man, we need some tools. Because we all have some tools, but at times, like I said, we use the tools the wrong way. And if we look at the illustration here, there's a series of tools that most of us have. And, of course, you've got to have a hammer, right? But what do we usually do with a hammer? Usually we pound things with it. We pound things. And again, just using that as a representation of anger. You know, see, if you have an issue with anger and you jump to anger, you think every problem is a nail to be pounded. You know, and that's not true. Okay? That's not a good, you're not using the right tools. Okay, we got to use the right tools in our marriage. You know, James 1:19 says that everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower to anger. Right? We're told, look, anger does not attain the righteousness of God. And again, how often does anger work in a relationship, marriage or otherwise? Okay, it's said so again, but so often though, man, so often. And here's the thing too, look, anger is not an accident. We can say, oh, it's just a habit, it's the way I am. No, that's the way you used to be. In Jesus Christ, that's not who you are. So you may look at the past and say, my anger is because I come from this past. But listen, it happened today because you chose it. You chose to be angry. That's a choice. Right, so be set free. Second, we got a saw. You know, and a saw, you know, words of criticism. Hey, and actually, there's a scripture, Proverbs 12:18, if you never heard this one, it says, there is one whose rash words are like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, we've all heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never hurt you. What a lie. You know, I know people that have recovered from broken bones but still carry the pain of words spoken to them from decades ago. The words stick. Words stick with you, right? That they don't go away. They don't go away. I mean, words hurt. And it says, now, the wise, their words bring healing. It says in Ephesians, it makes a statement, it says, let no unhealthy or rotten word come out of your mouth, but only that which helps to build people up. Now, that doesn't mean you don't tell the truth to people. It doesn't mean there's not confrontation. It just says you do it in a constructive way. Okay? Because words stick. And you can still remember things spoken to you as a child. Positive things and negative things. Words stick. My wife remembers all the words I speak to her. And then I have another line. Did I really say that? Did it sound that way? Right? Because words stick. Words stick. And so I don't want to be one who uses a saw in my marriage. Then, of course, there's a screwdriver. You know, and a screwdriver you can use to screw things down or to loosen them up. There's a manipulation. We can manipulate with a screwdriver. You know, how do you manipulate? Well, you can just stop. You can stop showing affection. You can stop hugging. Right? You can just shut down. You can stop demonstrating love. You can just go cold. And you can say, well, this is related to the anger. Well, certainly it is. But there is a manipulation. There's a manipulation that goes on. Not a good tool to build your house. Doesn't work that way. Earplugs. Just tune people out. How many guys are good at this one? Amen. I got one honest guy. I appreciate that. So the thing is, we just tune out. Guys are just better at it. Women do it too. But guys are just, it's just not as hard for us to tune you out. You know, it's not difficult. Not difficult. We're not as multitasker, task oriented as you are, right? Again, you talk to a guy. You can talk to a guy when he's on his phone like this and see how much he's listening to you, right? So it said. So again, but we can tune each other out. Is the point? I just tune him out. I just don't listen, right? Earplugs are not a good tool to build your marriage. How about duct tape? And of course you could say duct tape for putting on someone's mouth. I get it. But the idea is a quick fix. What can I do quick? What can I do quick? You know, okay, I won't go out tonight because I know that'll hurt them. All right? I won't do it. Or I will go to that event. Or okay, I will go to dinner. Or yes, I will finally fix the squeaking door. You know. But what they are, they're just quick fixes. They're quick fixes. They're not out to really take to solve the problem, to solve the issue. And what we want to know is, like, what are the proper tools of a master builder? What are the proper tools? And what we want to do, again, just to see what we can look at in the master plan, right? And what are some tools that we can all use to build? But more specifically today, we're looking at marriage. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a scripture that many of you are familiar with. And what's happening in this scripture is the temple. Solomon has just completed the temple, this huge project, huge building project. His father wanted to build it, and so it's all done. And Solomon, they were dedicating the temple, and Solomon, of course, was in charge. And God spoke this to remind them what to do when things went bad, when there's a crisis, when things have gone off the rails, what do we do? And here he says, the Lord speaking, he says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. And we see three things here, three principles on what do you do when the wheels are coming off, right? Humble yourself, pray and seek God, and turn from wickedness. Turn from wickedness. We're going to look at all three of these. First one, of course, is there's a, when things are going bad, what's the first thing you need to do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. If you notice in all three of these, there's nothing that really speaks of the other person. Nothing here speaks of the other party. It's like, in other words, if Israel's being oppressed, even in a national sense, we could say, man, there's all these things wrong with our nation. The God doesn't say, he doesn't even say, literally, he's certainly making very clear not to blame anyone. He's not saying even we're victims of what's going on in culture. He said it all depends on you, the follower of God. And the first thing is to be humble. Okay, what's humble mean? Bring down. Bring yourself low. Okay, bring yourself into subjection. Submit. And you can see it's found throughout the Word of God. God gives grace and favor to humble people. Okay, grace. He gives you strength. Grace is strength. He gives you strength and favor. Now, I don't know about you, but anything that I find in this book that says I gain God's favor, I want to pay attention to. Right? You gain favor. How do you gain favor? Well, I'm going to humble myself. What's a principle that you want to use when the wheels are coming off in life? First, be humble. I need to be one who's going to humble myself in these situations. I got it. I recognize it. I'm going to do it. I'm planning on it. And there just seems to be something about this trait, though, that God does love. I mean, it also says it, in the New Testament, it says God exalts the humble. He exalts them. But if you want to hold fast to your own plan, he says he's against the proud. Now, think about that scripture. God's against the proud, but it is exalts, lifts up the humble. Against. Now, we all have some people in life that are against us. They just don't like you. What do you think about God saying, I'm against you? He says, I'm against you. I'm against you. So you want to be proud? You want to hold to your own standard of righteousness? You want to point out everybody else's stuff? He says, I am against you. No. If anybody I don't want against me, it's God, right? Man, so remember we were speaking about, though, like say like in a marriage situation, if it's divided, he says God, it hinders your prayer. It's hindered. This relationship with God is hindered if I'm not right, particularly with my spouse. So man, so help us grab hold of this. Help us catch this reality here of the power of humility. Man, God loves humility. He wants it. He desires it for us. And again, I just want to take time just for a moment to look at the example of King David in the Old Testament. It was found in the books of Samuel. But David was favored by God. We see that he was called a man after God's heart. And he was not called a man after God's heart because he was perfect, right? I believe he was called a man after God's heart because he was humble. He was a humble man. Remember, this is the guy who committed adultery and then conspired and had the woman's husband killed. And then tried to hide it, tried to cover it all up. All right? But he's still a man called after God's heart. Why? Because when he was confronted and he was called out, he fell on his face and repented. I was wrong. What I've done is wrong. Now, there were consequences. He paid terrible consequences for his sin, but he was still restored. There was still hope because he was willing to humble himself. See, greatness in God's eyes is not perfection. It's not. But I'll tell you what, greatness in God's eyes cannot be attained without great humility. You've got to be willing to lay yourself down and admit your stuff. You know, when I think about it too, when I think about David, you know, David came to his senses when he was confronted by someone close to him. Nathan was one of the prophets at that time, and God told Nathan what had happened, and Nathan confronted him. And David responded. He could have had Nathan put to death. He had that much power. He didn't do it. And we can say a lot of good things about Nathan, right? But David was close enough. He knew Nathan was right. He had somebody close enough he could hear the truth. And was able to admit his sin and fall on his face and repent. That is who we want to be. God lifts you up. And I say that again. Here's a man. The example we have, a man after God's heart, did these things because he knew how to humble himself and make himself low. Man, so how do we live in this type of humility? How do we live in this humility? That next slide, please. How are we going to do it? Humble yourself. Like David, you need somebody to hold you accountable. You know, every so much you catch, it's not as spiritual as you think. All right? Identify ways that you can change. Admit you need help. Admit it. David ran himself into that place because he didn't admit he needed help. He had to be confronted. He had to be humiliated into it. But we can be people. Listen, we can be people who walk in this humility and have God lift us up. See, but one thing we have to catch, listen, you got to see the signs. You got to see the signs. You know, your car has an oil light. Most of you, like, that's just as an oil light. My father used to call it an idiot light. He says, there's an idiot light on the dashboard, he said. And if the idiot oil light comes on, that means you're not paying attention. Okay, there's people don't know that this is a big problem, that your oil light comes on. Well, you know, it never came on before. I figured I could drive a little longer, all right? Listen, ladies, if the oil light comes on, it's a big deal, OK? Okay, it's a big deal. You may want to even consider pulling off the road, right where you are. See, the thing is, you got to see the signs. You have to recognize the sign. You know, you're in this case, your spouse could be flashing oil lights, and you're saying, "Oh, it's not that bad. We can go another 100 miles." And look, you've got to know the signs, and you have to cry out for help. And some of us, we've dulled ourselves to the point because we've been using the wrong tools that we don't see the signs. Man, I want to see you see the sign, walk in humility, and be set free. Let's go forward here. The second thing that God instructed Solomon when things were in crisis, he says, after you humble yourself, is pray and seek the face of God. Pray and seek God's face. You've got to draw close to God. You know, even today during worship, we were lifting up our issues, little things that just rob your peace, rob your peace of mind, and they take away your joy and make you worry and walk in doubt. Listen, how do you get peace? You worship His majesty. You remember who He is. Draw closer to Him. There is a spiritual component in life. And it's not just a little thing that you add to your life. It's the center of your life. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My provision is from Jesus Christ. I don't care who signs your paycheck. God's your provider. Right? He's the provider in your life. Do you know that? Do you know that? I don't care how good your health insurance is. God's the healer. We've got to see that. This is about me pursuing Him. And think about it. Think about he was saying this. David, or Solomon was hearing this. What God was saying, when talking about the whole nation, saying, "Man, look, when things are bad, you guys got to humble yourselves, man. You have to lower yourself. And the second thing is, you got to really seek me. You got to seek my face. You have to know me like you never did before. You have to know me. You have to pursue me." You know, our problem is like, okay, yeah, things are going bad. I'm going to add a little more prayer. I'm going to be a little more disciplined. I'm going to be a little more patient. You know, we just kind of, again, we like do a consulting thing. You know, and it's like taking Tylenol when you need an appendectomy. You know, it doesn't work. You know, there's something more radical that needs done here. You got to get to the doctor, right? You got to get to the hospital if that's the point. We've got to follow this book, but you've got to draw closer to Him, because it's so tempting to jump into our own toolbox and pull out what we think is the right tool. And that doesn't work. It's not working out for us. Thirdly, it says we have to return to seek God's face and the face of God for our marriage. Let's just focus on marriage here. We have to seek His face, but seek God's face for your marriage. I mean, have you really prayed for your spouse more than just a token? More than just a token issue, saying, "God, change them, please. Right? Don't stop. Keep him from acting this way, or keep her from acting this way." Right? Man, keep him first. You know, if you're here and you're engaged, or you're looking to get married, this is so key. I mean, seek first the kingdom. You do not want to be hooked up with somebody who's not running after God. I mean, it's just foolish. It's foolish to do anything else. I mean, I want to see marriages and that are one with one person chasing God 100% and another person chasing God 100%. When you have that, you have a dynamic that can't be measured. There is an excitement, a passion for one another. But if you have one person serving God 50%, another serving 50%, you don't get a whole. 50 and 50 doesn't equal 100 when it comes to that. It just equals multiplied chaos, right? So again, so we want to be, the scripture, just to make it real clear, the scripture does not say you have to, as a Christian, marry a Christian. It says it's smart. It says it's smart, okay? I mean, you can marry someone who's not a Christian. Just count the cost, because you're going to have problems. Because you're playing by two sets of rules. There's two sets of rules. You try to play a board game with two sets of rules. It doesn't work, right? Because there's going to be arguments. But that's why, man, to do anything else is just foolish. Now, again, I just want to make clear here, too, though. We want to give opportunity for you to grow in your marriage. On the chairs today, every other chair, there's a card there that talks about marriage and marriage mentoring. We have people being trained that are trained to help you with your marriage. They're trained to do that very thing. And I don't care if you have like, I got, yeah, we do have an issue or two, or you need an overhaul. This is for you. This is for you. We're giving you this opportunity. No one's going to make you do it, because I don't want to talk. Through all these years I've been doing this, I've tried to talk people into doing the right thing. It doesn't work. You have to want to do it. But if you want to work on your marriage, we give you this opportunity. This is for people who said, just enrichment. If you just want to grow stronger, we give you that opportunity. What will happen is you'll be paired up with a couple who has been trained. You'll meet with them in their home for anywhere from 1 to 10 weeks. 1 to 10 weeks. And we're going to help you with your marriage. And what I want you to do, every married couple, I would like you to take one of those cards. And you could fill it out today and drop it in the basket, the offering basket, that's at the connection point at the close of our worship experience. Now, we'd like every married couple to drop one in, even if you didn't sign it. I'm not asking you to sign it. But honestly, I want to make it easier for any couple in here that says, I need this. I want to make it easy for them to drop that in and not feeling like everybody's staring at them. Everybody's watching the basket. Who's dropping in a card, right? Just make it easier for you. So every married couple, even if you're not going to ask for it, drop it in. Somebody from the team will get in contact with you and look to get that started. That's how important we feel this is as a church family, all right? Is that we have marriages that can stand the test of the culture and marriages that will prepare the next generation. Okay, let's get back on here. The third thing we need to do, we catch out of Chronicles 14. 7. It's like Chronicles 7, 14. All right. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. We have to break the pattern of behavior. We have to turn from evil. And again, this is God's words to those that are in crisis. If the wheels are coming off, you first have to do an inventory and deal with your stuff. Because so often we will look at things and say, yeah, well, I got a couple things, but you should see their list. That's not the way God works. That's not the way he works. He looks at your list. He looks at your list. And he said, I don't care if you want to sit here and argue how you're just a little guilty. You're still guilty. You're still guilty. Right? And we need to be people who hate our sin. We're not saying perfection. We're saying you need to hate your sin. It's the way we describe it around here. God knows you're not going to be perfect, but you do need to hate what's wrong. And you need to want to change it. You've got to want change. If you're willing to do that, we will walk with you forever. Right? But you cannot just wink at your own stuff and blame the other person. It doesn't work. You will stay in that crisis. You'll stay in that place. But again, it's just not the way it works. Okay. And, you know, just think about how your marriage would look if you really practiced repentance. If you practiced apology in your relationship, how things could change. You know, again, if your spouse hurts you, your response is, you know, I love you. You know, when you love your wife when she's unlovable, or when you respect your husband when they're not respectable, what can happen? See, one of the phrases just heard recently was, you know, there is no healing without repentance. You know, there's no healing without apology. Something God gave my wife and I. One of the reasons we have a strong relationship, because early on, just learned the power of 5 words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. 5 words can change your relationship. I was wrong. I'm sorry. No excuses. No pretending they didn't happen. No stonewalling out of pride. I was wrong. I'm sorry. The power of repentance, the power of laying ourselves down, that God can lift us up. I want to live by this pattern. And it is a pattern. It said, you're going to make mistakes. Every married person in here has hurt their mate. Right? Every one of us. Okay, so we're all in the same boat. But man, when you have two people that are committed to honor him in such a way, they're two people committed to saying, I want to live like Jesus. You know, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. What would happen if in, you know, the middle of your conflict that one of you said, okay, wait, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, what would he do? And I want to lay down my life. I'll be Jesus today. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be the one. I had a man share with me long, long time ago. He said, in a marriage, in conflict, it's not who wins. It's who's willing to die first. Who's willing to die first? Who's willing to lay themselves down and say, look, this situation is not as big as my love for you. And I love you, and we're going to get this figured out. But I am committed to love. That's what I want. Man, God, help us. It would change everything. And, of course, what would happen? The result, if we look at 2 Chronicles 7, is this next scripture here. Right? And God says that I would hear from heaven. If we could hear from heaven. Give me that next one, please, Joe. Joe, you got that next one? Next slide, please. When you hear from heaven, he says he will restore. Restore. Think about the word restore. Because again, he doesn't just say I'm gonna take away your enemy. He says, I will restore. Wow. Is that a good word or what? He will restore it. You know, he's not just saying I'll give it to you. I'll give it back. He's saying I will restore it. And he'll heal, he'll repair. And he was talking about the course there, he's talking about literally the land. He'll restore your marriage in the same way. He'll bring it, he'll make it better than it was. Right? That's what redemption is. See, God does not just rescue us, he redeems us. He didn't just pull you from the fire and dust you off. No, no, no. He puts his robe on you. And he gives you his signet ring, right? And shoes on your feet, and you're heir to the house. He redeems. He will redeem your marriage. I don't care what's happened. That is a reality that we have. That's a reality that we have. But we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to see God and believe that his word is true. Can you trust him that these words are true? Can we trust him? That's the call here. Man, what would it look like if we all stopped trying to fix our spouses and blame them and practice humility and sought God and dealt with our own wickedness? What would happen in our lives? See, that is the blueprint. That's the blueprint. Okay. Just show me that blueprint slide again. This is what we want. That's the blueprint. The blueprint is humility. The blueprint speaks of seeking God first. The blueprint speaks of me dealing with my stuff. That is what I want. I want to follow this. I want that type of a home. That's what we desire, right? That's what you want. But you have to make a choice to do that. And that takes, again, obviously it takes humility. And that's why I can't encourage you enough. Take advantage of the opportunity to have your marriage mentored during this time. Father desires for you. I want you to have not just save your marriage. I want to see it redeemed. That you could leave a legacy for the generations after you. And personally, again, I'm committed to see your marriage in that place. I want to see you have a bigger legacy. I want to see your marriage have an effect on not just your children, but future generations. That's what we live for in our context. That's what this kingdom is about. And as we see families restored, as we see marriages strengthened, it releases the presence and power of God like never before. That's why we're making such a big investment in seeing marriages strengthened. We want to see the kingdom established. We want to see you walk in everything God has for you. Please, don't misread the signs in your marriage. Why wait? If this can enrich my marriage, why wait? Why not dive in and make this happen? This is what we have. Just put up 2 Chronicles 7:14 once again. We're just going to, again, just with this scripture. How to deal with issues, how to deal with crisis. This is where it starts. We're going to walk in humility. We're going to seek him like never before. And I am going to deal with my wickedness in my life. That's what we desire. Right now, let's all stand. And what we're going to do, I just want to pray for marriages. I want to pray for marriages. Pray for engaged couples too. I just want to pray. Man. So you can lift up your own marriage. You can lift up someone you know is hurting. let's just come before the Lord. Father, we come before you because, God, we know, Lord, you hear our prayer. And, Father, these prayers are right in line with your scripture. God, we're crying out, Father God, Lord Jesus, again, Father, that marriages would be enriched, marriages would be redeemed. For some in here, they literally need redeemed. Man, they need redeemed. God, give hope where people think that there's hopelessness. In the name of Jesus, God, open up eyes that if David could be a man after God's heart, you can restore my relationship. Open up hearts. Open up my heart. Remind us, Father God, that this has nothing to do with my spouse. It has everything to do with me. The blueprint is all about me when it comes to marriage. Father God, and for those struggling with that, Lord, we just lift them up. Father, touch them, Father, with your grace. Touch them with your love. God, let them just sense your mercy. That, man, you're for them. You're not against anyone. You have the best plan for their lives. I pray that they could see it and accept that your plan is the best. Your plan, even though it may be painful, even though it takes humility, it is the plan that's going to yield the most joy, peace, and excitement in my life. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Be sure to fill out those cards.